Well, good morning. Good morning. Welcome to a new decade. Does anybody have Christmas stuff still left up?
Yes.
I guess we shared here a couple days before Christmas and went home and took a nap and got up, and we were on the road about 4 o'clock the next morning, and we arrived back home at about 3 o'clock yesterday afternoon. And so last night was the first time we slept in our bed for a while. So needless to say, every piece of Christmas stuff that was put up as decorations is still there. In fact, we've added some to it because people gave us ornaments and things. So we're still hanging stuff on the tree, literally, last night whenever we got home. And so, the last time I shared, I think we shared about the wise men. And I made a note at the beginning of it that in our nativity sets, we have the wise men. But the wise men didn't come to see Jesus until he was in a house. And if we compare that with who Herod had killed, he killed all the two-year-olds and younger. And so we believe that really by the time the wise men get there, Jesus could be as old as two, but more likely was several months old, if not a year, year and a half old by the time the wise men get there. But it fits good in the story. It fits in the nativity because we have this 12-year gap before we really learn anything else about Jesus. And so the nativity is his birth story. And so we get that. But then, you know, in our manger scenes, we also have, like, I remember growing up, that my grandmother's nativity scene, not manger scene, she had an angel above it. Now, where was the angel? It was out in the field. I'm just going to have some fun just kind of thinking through the nativity set. And then, so who else was there? Shepherds? How many? What kind of animals were there, if any? We really don't know, do we? So these are fun little things that we can think through. What about the star? It didn't show up until the wise men, and then it appears, in order to lead them from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And by then, again, they were where? They were in a house, not out in the nativity, but I love little trivia stuff like that. Do y'all? So we really don't know a lot as far as exactly when the wise men got there. But we do know there's a very specific timeline this morning that we're going to pick up. And so we have the birth, we have the birth of Jesus there in Bethlehem. He's laid in a manger. Out of the field, the angels appear to the shepherds, and they go, and everything is just as the shepherds had told them. They go back, and they're rejoicing. But then sometime later over here, we see it's also in Bethlehem, but yet it's the timeline, we don't know, because the wise men show up and they're in a house, and we just don't know those details there. But we do know back here on day 8 what happened.
They went to the temple.
They did, okay? On day probably 33. And we'll look at that here in just a moment. But what I want to do this morning is just kind of, it's not like a New Year's message, but I think the timing of this text before us fits well with where we are as the people of God. And so let me pray, and then we're going to look at this story. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you have us here this day. Lord, you knew every person that would be here. Lord, you know our past, you know our present, you know our future even better than we do. And Father, we trust you to use us for your glory. Lord, your word says in Colossians that all things were created by you and for you. And so we exist for your glory. All things exist for your glory. And so, Father, I pray that we would just follow you today, that we'd be found faithful, Lord, to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that, Lord, we would be engaged in thought, that we would be prayerful throughout the message, and, Lord, that you would speak to us, Lord, that we might see more of you and respond rightly. Lord, help us to be like those in our text today that were just simply obeying the word that they had from you. And Lord, you used them for your glory in some wonderful ways. Father, thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever noticed the kind of folks that God chose to be a part of ushering in the one born King of the Jews? There's a couple characteristics, but when we think about John the Baptist's parents, this is the way they are described. This is the way Zacharias and Elizabeth are described. It says they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly. It doesn't say they were sinless, But they were righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. And so let me just say something as we begin a new decade. If you're here on this earth, God has a plan for you. If you're still breathing, then God wants to use you for his glory on this little bitty planet. You say, well, wait a minute, little bitty planet. I looked at this and you know how small our planet is. We could fit, according to, I haven't pulled the tape on it, but you could put 1,300,000 Earths, or sphere that we live on, inside of our sun. That's how big the sun is compared to the Earth. 1,300,000 Earths would fit into the sun. And how many suns are there out there? How many stars are out there? And they're all created for what? His glory. My friend, if God can do all that, he can use you and me at any stage of life. And one of the cool things about this text, and as we look at the people that God used to usher in his son, they were not the youngest folks in the world. Right? I mean, Zechariah's like, well, he's kind of like, how's this going to be? You know, I'm old, my wife, she's old. Don't say that, guys, right? You know, I'm old, she's old. And it's like, hey, God can do the impossible. And I'm going to give you 9 months to think about that, Zechariah, right? And he shuts his mouth until at least 9 months, probably a little bit longer, because he had to stay in the temple and finish his time there serving. But so he had a plenty of time to think through the reality that God can do the impossible. And he can use you at any age. In the birth story, what do we have? We have obviously Jesus as a baby. I think he's used, right? Mary's a young teenager. And then we have what we're going to look at today. Anna's at least 84, but depending on how the Greek text, she could be as old as like maybe 104, depending on which translation you have and how the text is interpreted, translated there. People from all ages God can use for his glory to do great and wonderful things. The widow Anna we're going to look at in a few moments. She's a prophetess, yes, but she's also a widow of many, many years and is rather mature in age. And she does what? She's going to become a great evangelist at 84. Wouldn't that be cool? God is no respecter of persons or of one's age. But there's something that we can control. We cannot control our age, but there's a character quality. There's something that is controllable about the people that we see. God just appears to delight in using. And that is that as you look at these two, at Zacharias and Elizabeth, we see that what? They're righteous. We also see that this is how Joseph is described in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. What could Joseph have done? Could have had her stoned. Could have embarrassed her and her family. And he said, no, that's just not the right thing. He's a righteous man. He didn't want to seek vengeance. But the truth was what? His fiance is pregnant. To the best of his knowledge, there's only one way that could possibly happen or ever had happened before. I get the story, Mary. But then thankfully an angel appears to him and says, go ahead and take her. This is something God is doing in her. But he's a what? He's a righteous man. Does that mean they're sinless? No. It just means that whenever they do sin, they repent and get right with God. And they offer the sacrifice, whatever they need to do. And they go on about that. They seek to live a life with a heart bent toward pleasing God. They have the revelation from God. And they simply do what the Word has told them to do. What the Lord has told them to do through his Word. And so as we pick up our story this morning, we're going to see that God, again, he's using people that are described as being righteous and devout in order to accomplish his will. Joseph is doing the right thing according to the law of God as we pick up Luke chapter 2, verse 21. So 8 days after the birth of Christ, Luke 2, chapter 21, and when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, this is very likely where? Bethlehem. Very likely in Bethlehem. But if you keep reading, verse 22, and when the days for the purification, for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so what is Joseph simply doing? He's simply obeying the revealed will, the revealed word of God. One day at a time, right? And God is using him mightily during his day. But notice something as well. God doesn't need rich, wealthy people to accomplish his will, does he? It doesn't matter what age you are, and it really doesn't matter what socioeconomic group you fall in, does it? Because we see something here that they offered up what? A lamb? No, they offered up what? Some pigeons, some turtle doves? A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons? Is what the law required. That's what the law required for what? Poor people. Poor people could do this. If you had enough money, you're supposed to offer what? A lamb. Leviticus chapter 12 tells us this. But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean. In other words, verse 24 reveals that Mary and Joseph were what? They're poor. Don't miss this. God provides for their needs, though, doesn't he? See, what's going to happen soon? They're still in Bethlehem and Jerusalem during the first barely over a month of Christ's birth. But it's not going to be long before Herod's going to do what? He's going to send out a squad of people to kill what? All the two-year-olds and younger. But guess what? God provided for them some gold, some frankincense, and myrrh so they could travel to Egypt to keep the son safe. Right? They didn't have much before the wise men got there. But they had plenty to travel on when it was time to travel. He provides for our needs, church. He always provides for his people. Always. Yet he provides, he desires obedience from his children. You know, it's very likely that, just kind of a bigger picture here, Luke is being intentional here. Remember, who is he writing to? Is he writing to us? Ultimately, yes. But he's writing to a guy named Theophilus. And over, what we're going to see in Luke's gospel is that he wants to, and especially early on here, is that this Christianity, this sect of Judaism that has appeared and it's turning the world upside down. Theophilus, you need to know something. That as this old was ushered out and the new was ushered in, it was the very, very devout people of Judaism, the very righteous people that were truly looking for the Messiah, their Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. It was those people that whose eyes were opened to see and receive the Messiah. This is not some different cult. This is the people of the way. And it's built upon what? The foundation of Judaism, the Old Testament. And those who are righteous and devout, they are the ones that received Jesus and began worshiping him for who he is. Look at what it says here in Luke chapter 2. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus. So again, what were the parents doing? They were just simply, and that's what I want us to get a little bit this morning. That's what I need to be reminded of with different chapters and pages turning in Jess and I's life. You know, is that, you know, God just wants our obedience every day. Just simple obedience. All these people, I don't see any of them that are staying up late at night dreaming big dreams for God. They're all simply doing what God has told them to do, humbly obeying, simple life of a bondservant. I'm your servant, Lord. Use me for your glory, however you see fit. I'm looking forward to you coming. Yes, I'm studying your law. You know, you pray that we'd be blessed in this new year. God tells us how to be blessed in Psalms chapter 1, is that we don't do certain things, but we do delight ourselves in the law of the Lord. And on his law, we meditate day and night. See, sometimes it's kind of like a New Year's resolution. I want to lose some weight, right? Lord, bless me with some weight loss. Then he says, you have to burn more calories than you take in. It's a law. You can do it with drugs. You can do it however you want to, but it has to happen. So you want to be blessed. Lord, bless me. Well, he says, this is how I'm going to bless you. The person that is blessed does not live according to the ways of the world, but he does what? He meditates on God's law day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water. Whatever he does prospers, right? He yields his fruit in season. Doesn't mean you're always going to be blossoming with wonderful fruit, but God has a plan. And when he's ready to bring marvelously beautiful, wonderful fruit from your life, he will do it and he'll produce it through us. If we'll simply delight ourselves in him day by day, abiding in him, and at the right time, he will produce great fruit for his glory. Let me read verse 26 again. And it happened, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him in his arms and he blessed God and said, how would you have responded? God says, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. Some people would be like, oh man, I guess I'm fixing to go. And you may be sad, you may be happy, I don't know, but you know, do you just stop and think through the scriptures when you're reading them? You say, I wonder what it was like to be there in the temple. You see, the reality was that the Spirit of God was marvelously at work in this man's life. Right? The Spirit had revealed to him what? You're not going to die. The Spirit led him into the temple at the exact right time, right? In Jerusalem, yes, that the Messiah was to appear at any time. But again, we looked in Matthew chapter 2 at the wise men, and they, when Herod asked the chief priests and the scribes, what do? Oh yeah, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. We know where he's going to be born. We have the right answers. And they stayed home. There's no evidence of the chief priests, and that was something Rob had asked me about. He listened to a sermon or something. And I was like, I hope I didn't come out by saying that. But what I was trying to say, if I didn't say it, was that the chief priests and the scribes, they knew the answers. They had all the answers. The whole city of Jerusalem was troubled that these wise men were going all over the place saying, where's the one born king of the Jews? Where's the one born king of the Jews? And then Herod's troubled and the whole city's troubled. And so Herod calls in the chief priests and the scribes, and they say what? Oh, yes. The prophet said that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. You know, little old town of Bethlehem of Ephrathah. You're going to have the one that's going to be born king. And then they go about their business. An hour and a half, 5 miles away, they could have gone and checked out the details. But they didn't. They were comfortable, complacent, whatever you want to call them. But they didn't go. But there was a heightened sense of expectancy during this time because they're under bondage. They're underneath Rome's authority at this time. And they're wanting to be free. They're expecting a redeemer. But a redeemer much like Moses, to where the deliverance would be obvious to all. Yes. Yes. And those who live with a holy expectancy purify themselves in order for that day. And so if we really believe that, according to John, he says, he who has his hope in himself purifies himself. Those of us who have the hope that our Lord is coming back, we seek to daily to purify ourselves, that we'll be ready, that our garments will be clean whenever he comes for his bride, right? And so that's a good point. We too. And he's going to hint at that a little bit in his psalm, P-S-A-L-M, that he delivers here, that Simeon will deliver here in just a moment. So verse 29. Now, Lord, this is what, so Simeon, verse 20, he takes little baby Jesus in his arms, And he blessed God, he thanked God, he praised God, and he says this, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace." So again, what kind of man is he? He is a willing servant of God. A bondservant, remember that? That's the one with the dowel in his ear. You remember that? You know, he could go free, but yet he says, "No, I would rather be a servant in your house than have all the riches of the world." That's the kind of man that God uses right here in this text. And it's like he comes to a deeper peace and trust in God. Verse 29 again. "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation." My eyes have seen the deliverer, the one who is going to save. My eyes have seen your salvation. Lord, it's the one that you have provided. I see him. I'm holding him, is another way to say that. You say, "Well, what does everybody else see?" Don't miss this. The man full of the Holy Spirit, that is, you know, God's working in his life. Everybody else sees this young, poor couple coming in with a baby. What does he see? He sees the Messiah. His eyes were opened to see that Jesus is not just another baby. He is the Messiah, the Savior, the Deliverer that God had provided. And that's what Jesus means, right? Yahweh is salvation. That's him. And then he says, "Which you have prepared." It's not something we can do, but the Lord has provided salvation for us, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. Now, who's this salvation for? All peoples. Jesus was manifest in the flesh for everybody to see him. He did miracles for everyone. Many people saw them, but many people did not believe in him even still. So he says, "You prepare this salvation for in the presence of all peoples." Verse 32, "A light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Verse 33, "And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him." And possibly the amazement was what? That he was not just the king of the Jews. That he was not just going to save the Jews, but who? The Gentiles and the whole world. He is the Savior of the world. And then he goes on, and he just shares truth with Mary, and I'm sure she was troubled before he finished. In verse 34, it says, "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed.'" In other words, Mary, not all will receive him. He's going to be a stumbling stone for many. Many people will rebel against him. And one day, it's going to be like a sword pierces your soul. When I was talking to my dad a couple weeks ago, pre-Christmas, just leading up, as I was studying and talking to him, you know, about the Christmas story, he just kind of reminded me. He said, "Yeah, just an interesting point is that Mary's probably the only human being that was there both at the birth and the death of the Messiah." And when I read through this text, I was just reminded of his words. You know, she was there. She saw him. I love when Jesus cares about his mom so much that even as he's dying on the cross, he says to John Mark, I believe it is, John, he says what? "Behold your mother." In other words, "Hey, bud, take care of her." Isn't that cool? We have a good shepherd that cares for his sheep, right? His own mom, yes. His own physical mom. But yet all of us, he cares for. And he says in his prophecy that what? In his psalm, really, in his declaration to Mary. He says what? That the hearts are going to be revealed by how they respond to Jesus. Those whose hearts are ready to receive him, they're going to rejoice. Yet many will seek to kill him. But then Luke continues, and there was a prophetess, verse 36. "There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. So in other words, she's living a life of dedication, of worship to the Lord. At verse 38, at that very moment, so as these things are going on, as Simeon is sharing with Mary, at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. And so this 84-year-old woman begins to do what? She now becomes the great evangelist. To who? Again, it's to all those who are looking to the consolation or the redemption of Jerusalem. So she's sensitive to the Spirit's leading, and she simply shares with all those who truly wanted to hear. And then Mary and Joseph, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. You know, as I prepared for this time together this morning, I believe God put this text before us as Pastor Rob felt led to lead the church through Luke's gospel. There's some things that I just want to remind us of as we gather today. Number one, our God is sovereign and he can use whomever he chooses. Do you believe that? He can use a pagan ruler named Cyrus in the rebuilding of his holy temple. He can use a fish to swallow a rebellious prophet. And he can use you and me if we'll just be sensitive to his Spirit's leading and obey him each day. We don't need to worry about how, necessarily. That'll come with time as we're daily obedient. But it appears as well, though, that he delights to use people who seek to do his will. So if you really want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, then we need to have a heart that's bent towards just pleasing him. It's these righteous people that are mentioned over and over in the narrative here before us in the first couple chapters of Matthew and Luke's gospel. Not perfect people, but their hearts are bent towards obedience and honoring him. Another word for that is they're abiding. You could say Anna abided. She made her home in the temple. And Jesus says, you want to produce fruit? You want to have true joy? Remember he says in John 15:11 that these things I tell you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. What he had just told him is what? That you need to abide in me. You need to spend time with me. You need to pray to me. And he'll use us. We need to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading this year. He puts each one of us in the right place at the right time to accomplish his purposes. Right? Do you see that here in our text? Simeon, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah because I have a plan. I'm going to accomplish my plan. I'm going to keep my word. Simeon, I know you're getting old, but you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. And he allowed him to keep this. Anna just happened to do what? She didn't just happen to. She was led by the Spirit into the place where she needed to be in order to see the Messiah. Because what? Her heart was bent towards honoring God, and she wanted to see the Messiah herself. You say, well, what does God want me, want from me this year? He just simply wants our humble obedience each day to seek to live a life that is pleasing to him. You say, well, what's going to please Jesus this year? Tell me, somebody. Disobedience. What puts a smile on Jesus' face? Love. Loving people enough to share the gospel with them. And then when he sees them come, he gets excited, right? Because see, Simeon and Anna are both mentioned in this text. They're looking forward to. They're it's kind of like they're excited about. They can't wait until the Messiah gets here. They want to see the consolation. They want to see the Redeemer. They want to see him come. They have this excitement about them. And in Luke chapter 15, Jesus is sitting there, and he has a bunch of sinners around him. And this is what it says in Luke chapter 15. It says, now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so when it says this man receives, it's really more. It's not like, okay, these sinners can sit on the back row. I shared this text with y'all probably 5 months ago in Luke chapter 15. But it's not like Jesus is saying, okay, he's not being accused of receiving sinners in the sense that they can sit on the back row or sit up in the balcony. Wait, but it's okay if you guys come in. But that's what these religious folks that were saying, look, Jesus receives sinners and he's supposed to be a holy rabbi, and yet he's receiving them. But yet really what they're saying is, he's like, he's looking forward to it. It's like Jesus is looking forward to these bunch of sinners coming in here to our holy place and eating with our holy rabbis. And so Jesus tells them three parables. Same word, Luke, same author, uses this word, I believe intentionally, because he wants to remind us, church, of what? What were the three parables? If any of you has 100 sheep and one of them goes away, what is he going to do? He's going to leave the 99 where? And he's going to go find the one. And what is he going to do whenever he finds him? He's going to throw a party. Not by himself. He's going to invite everybody. He's like, hey, come up. I found the sheep. Does Jesus receive sinners? Is he looking forward to sinners coming? Yes. What about this lady who has 10 coins and she loses one? What's she going to do, church? She's going to do whatever it takes. She's going to flip over furniture, sweep up, do whatever it takes to find what? The coin. And then what is she going to do? Spend her money to throw a party. Right? She does. She calls all of her neighbors together, right? I mean, we think if you just look at it on the surface, you think, well, that doesn't really make a lot of sense. You know, but the reality is Jesus is making a point. Does he receive sinners? Is he looking forward to sinners coming to be a part of his family? Yes. He loves it when sinners come. And then he tells another story. The third parable is what? The parable of the prodigal son. Right? And what happens in that story? A couple boys, right? One of them gets rowdy, ready to take off, gets part of his inheritance, goes, spends it on wild living. Comes broke, says, you know what? I was better off there in my father's house. And then what does he do? He comes up with this speech. I know what I'll do. I'll go to my father and I'll say, I messed up. I've blown it. What does the father do? He's what? He sees him coming. And he runs to him. Why does he see him coming? Because he is looking forward to it. And whenever the son comes home, what does he do? He rejoices and throws another big old party. You want to know what pleases the Lord? When sinners repent and come home. Jesus is looking forward to that. We need to be reminded of that, church, as we head into 2020. That what pleases the Lord is our simple daily obedience. Just simply wanting to live a life that glorifies God. And he'll put us in touch with our neighbors, those people we come in contact with, and he'll use us for his glory to share his marvelous gospel with others that they too might be saved. He gets excited about that. He loves it. And by the way, church, he also loves it when we cling to the gospel and preach the gospel to ourselves. And whenever we blow it and we say what? Just like the prodigal son, I've blown it. I'm not worthy to be your son, not worthy to be your daughter, but by your grace, Father, I'm coming home. You know, you may be here, you may have been dabbling in sin this past year, or maybe even last night or the last week, I don't know. But God loves it when we're, to use a phrase, close and clean, when we're just abiding in him, when we're seeking to live a holy and pure, righteous life. He loves that. And that's where, according to Jesus, we're going to experience our greatest joy. It's the Lord's salvation. Simeon had seen the Lord's salvation, and he is rejoicing. My eyes have seen your salvation. How is he going to save us? He's going to die for us. the righteous for the unrighteous, in order that he might, what? Bring us to God. See, Jesus came to shed his blood on the cross for us. Not so we can have a happy, happy life here. Yes, he does bless us radically here. But the goal was his own and his Father's glory, and yet that we too might have our relationship with our Heavenly Father restored. In other words, we might have communion with him. And so before us this morning, we have our elements, and I'm going to ask the men if they will just come prepare the table. And you know, people ask, well, who can partake of the Lord's Supper of communion? And really, we believe it's believers only, people who have confessed their sins and repented of their sins and trusted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. You say, well, I've done that. I did that a long time ago. But yet we also see that when I'm mentioning that, it's not that it's just a one-time thing. But yet before we partake of the elements, we're reminded that what? He came to set us free. And you may be wrestling with some sin that maybe nobody else knows about, no one else knows about. So let's just take a moment just to pray and ask God to reveal to us. You know, the psalmist said, what? Search my heart, O God. So let's just take just a moment, allow God to search our hearts. And if there's something we need to confess, just confess it to him and get your heart right before we partake of the body and blood of Christ. Father, we pause now just to give thanks. Thank you for loving us enough to send your Son to die for us on the cross. Thank you for redeeming us. We know that the price was great. Thank you that your love was enough, that you were willing to send your Son to pay the price. Lord, your word says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And we have before us a picture of the reality that Jesus really did die on the cross in our place as our substitute. Dear Father, we thank you. Father, we know that it's easy to get caught up in the world, to allow our flesh, our sin nature, to kind of have victories in our life. But yet, Father, we know that you came to set us free. We know that you desire for us to be close to you. And so, Father, now we just pause and ask you to examine our hearts to see if there is something that we need to get right with you before we go any further. Father, we thank you for your mercy. Thank you for being patient with us and allowing us an opportunity to repent and to enjoy you. Father, bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen.